Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
And stay in the flesh, but is more needful for the church that he remains in the flesh. And so he's confident that God is going to see him through his earthly mission until Christ calls him home. He's confident of that thing. Now, if you'd like to listen to that sermon, listen to it from last week, because Pastor Matt talked more about that, about to live on earth and to die is gain and go be with Jesus if you know him, right? So Paul is telling that, and then he gets into some things that he wants the Philippian church to know about. He's giving them some sound advice. Now, unlike a lot of Paul's letters to the churches, a lot of them were written because of problems going on in the churches. Well, Philippians is written more out of affection for what they're doing there, okay? It's more out of affection and appreciation for the congregation there. He does address a few minor problems, but they're just minor problems, right? The gist of it is he's appreciating the Philippian church, okay? So what does it mean to you? First of all, like Paul, God, you can be confident in the fact that God is going to see you through your earthly ministry until he takes you home.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. It doesn't matter what's put in your way. Satan cannot take your life. Only God can do that. Only God can call you home. And so if we die, it's because God is calling us home.
Yeah.
Like Paul, you have to have confidence in the fact that I'm going to do what God has called me to do as long as I can on this earth until he calls me home.
Amen.
And we have to have confidence in that. Paul had confidence in that, that he was going to continue his walk until the Lord called him home. Now, the second thing, Paul here encourages us, the church, to stand firm, okay? In verse 27, he says, only be sure to lead your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit and one purpose, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now this stand firm in the Greek is stakeo. That's the word. It's one word. And it literally means I stand fast. That's what it means. I stand fast. And when you look at that, what that means, it means to stand firm. It means to be, take a firm stand. It means to refuse to abandon your opinions and beliefs. Refuse to abandon. It means to hold on rigidly. Not let go. It's hold stubbornly. It includes the word stubborn in this. It's to hold stubbornly, rigidly to a belief. So he's telling us, stand fast. Stand fast. Refuse to abandon your beliefs. So what are we to stand fast in? So the first one is stand fast in living your life in a worthy manner. He says, only be sure to lead your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or remain absent, I will hear this about you. See, Paul was going to hear something about them. What was he going to hear about them?
Yeah.
He was going to hear something. Now remember, Paul is writing his letter from prison to the Philippian church, so he can only hear what was going on. He could only hear what was going on. And so he was going to hear something about the Philippian church. What was he going to hear? What was he going to hear about them? Now, some of y'all might remember this. There was several years ago, and we were over in the warehouse, and there was a man that was a truck driver, and he was just driving through. And he pulled over, and he's like, man, I need to go to church. And he happened to drive right by our sign, and he pulled over, came into church, and he sat about the third row over, and the Lord had me give a word to him, and the word of prophecy just spoke his whole life to him. I mean, his whole life to him. And so he had even written this prayer request out about everything going on in his life and put it in the thing. And he looks at me and goes, "Did you read my card?" And I said, "No, brother, that's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going through." I don't know where that man was from, but the next couple weeks, we got phone call after phone call after phone call from people in his family, from people that he knew, from friends that he knew, saying, "Will you please pray for me? I heard God is with you." God's, you know, people are going to hear something about us. They're going to hear something about your life. What's it going to be? What are others going to hear about us? What are others going to hear about you? Because, you know, the Corinthian church, Paul didn't hear a good story from the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, it says, "It is actually reported," so I'm hearing, "there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up." He said, "You are arrogant about it. You have not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." So he's rebuking them, he's chastising them, because he heard something about them that was not of God, not of the Holy Spirit. And I'm hearing this about you.
Yeah. That's right.
In our own lives, what are people hearing about you?
Exactly.
What are other people hearing about you? And here's the thing that is so awesome about God's body, is that what they're hearing about you, they're hearing about the church. Because you are representing the body of Christ. We are one, folks. We are one. So what they're hearing about you, they're going to relate to the body. What they're hearing about you is going to reflect on the body. What are they hearing about you? What are others hearing about you? Did you know Pastor Matt and I hear things? You know, and this is the Holy Spirit. And folks, we're friends with a lot of pastors, okay? And I will tell you, this is true. It's the way God works. It's because he wants holiness and purity in his body. And so the Holy Spirit always brings things to light.
Yes, he does.
Always. Now, he will deal with people because he's a kind and gentle God. He's loving, and he will deal with you. But if you refuse to get right, he will expose it. And he does, folks. And it's for your benefit, and it's for the body's benefit. It's because he cares about us. It's because he wants us to move from darkness into light. And the Holy Spirit sheds light on things. And so because Pastor Matt is responsible for the body, we've got a lot of people here, folks, that do the work of the ministry. But only Pastor Matt is responsible to God for things. And so the Holy Spirit always lets Pastor Matt know what's going on. Always. If you're talking bad, if you're slandering, if there's divisions, if there's heresy, if there's arguing, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit sheds light on it.
Right.
You should probably read in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira.
Right. Oh, yeah.
There's some homework for you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. Go and find it. It's in the book of Acts. Look up Ananias and Sapphira. Why don't you Google them? And Peter said, "You're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit's trying to do a work in us. And we're a body. Folks, we reflect each other. We work together. What are they hearing about us? What are they hearing about you? A tree is known by their fruit. Are you angry? Are you contentious? Are you bitter? Are you unforgiving? Because guess what? People know. They see it. They can see it in you. I'm telling you, man, it comes off. Our fruit comes out. Comes out in Facebook posts. Hello.
Yeah.
It comes out. Our fruit comes out. And people see that, and it reflects on the body. Okay? God's trying to do something great.
Yes.
He's trying to do something beautiful in us. Okay? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you loving? Do you speak the truth of God's word? It's going to come out. It's going to show. It's going to reflect. What are people hearing about you? The second thing, we are to stand fast in one spirit and one purpose. Stand fast in one spirit and in one purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to, oh, there it is again, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There's one Spirit. We're called to keep the unity of the Spirit, folks, not by human efforts, not by organization, but by being loyal to the truth and walking in the Spirit of God. We have to walk according to the Spirit to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we walk according to the flesh, we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? If we walk according to the flesh, if we walk according to our ways, we're not walking according to the Spirit. We're not keeping the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Galatians 5, 22 through 24, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is unity of the Spirit. This is walking according to the Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Let's use that. You can preach a whole sermon on self-control. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. And the contrary to that is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And this is the works of the flesh. They are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we practice living in the flesh, we are not keeping the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? We're to keep the unity of Spirit. He says, stand fast, folks. What does that mean? Hold on to with everything you have and don't let go. It's to stubbornly keep that. Stubbornly keep it. With everything you have, keep the unity of the Spirit. Crucify your flesh with everything we have. Because the works of the flesh, folks, they not only affect you, they affect the whole body. This is what he was talking to the Corinthian church. He said, there's sexual immorality. And he goes, you're puffed up about it. It's affecting the whole body. It's not just about you. It's about the body of Christ. It's about us together. Amen? Amen. We are told that whatever we sow, that and only that will we reap. You cannot sow apple seeds and get orange trees. Whatever you sow, that and only that will you reap. So if we're sowing to the Spirit, we will reap things of the Spirit. We will reap love, peace, joy, selflessness, right? But if we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap the things of the flesh. And those things are destruction. And then we bring that into the body, folks. Right? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are also supposed to be unified in our purpose. Okay? So what is the purpose of the church? Now, what's interesting is you can Google this, and there's lots of answers out there for the purpose of the church. Luckily for you guys, I've had a lot of time to pray and fast about this. And what's so awesome, where's Moogie? He's not here. He came up to me and he goes, oh my gosh, Pastor Crystal. And I love the way he talks. And he said, I have been praying about that all week. And that's what God told me. And he goes, you just sealed it in my spirit. I said, amen, brother. Thank you. Because that spoke to me too. Because the purpose of the church, folks, is not to bring equality into the world. It's not to right the wrongs of society. It's not to feed the poor. It's not to evangelize. It's not the Great Commission. It's not even what C.S. Lewis says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. Folks, that's not it. The purpose of God's holy church is to bring glory to God. It's to bring glory to Him. It's what He always wanted since the time of Israel. He wanted a people that would show forth His glory, that would be different and separated, that were consecrated for Him and Him only, to show forth His praises, that He has drawn us out of darkness into light, that we would show forth His praises, we would show forth His glory in the world. And then, as a result, these things take place. And then we evangelize, and then we feed the poor, and then we help those that need help. Then we make little Christ, then we disciple. But we can't get it backwards. The results we desire to see in the church spring forth from understanding our true purpose, not the other way around. And the church's purpose is to show forth God's glory in the earth. Your life, individually, your purpose is to show forth God's glory in your life. That's your purpose. Hey, if you're looking for a purpose, what's my purpose? There it is. I just told you your purpose for free. You don't have to go to a therapist. I just told you what your purpose in life is. It's to show forth God's glory in your life. Show forth His glory. And so as a body, we're to show forth His glory. And yes, it manifests itself in all these other things. It manifests itself in evangelizing and preaching the gospel and making disciples and feeding the poor and helping those that need help and taking care of the homeless. It manifests itself. That's not our purpose. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to show forth God's glory in all the earth. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. See, we were created for His glory. Go all the way back. You were created for His glory. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that just sums it up. He said, whether you eat or drink or just forget about it. Anything you do. So then you have to pose the question, if it doesn't bring God glory, should I be doing it? Everything we do is supposed to bring Him glory. Psalm 86:12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with ability which God supplies, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. That's our purpose, folks. To bring glory to God. That's the purpose. Now all these other stuff, that's the result of our purpose. What does it mean to glorify God? How do we glorify God? It means to bring Him honor through what we say, how we act, how we think. To glorify God means to acknowledge His glory and to value it above all things. To glorify God means we make it known to others. To glorify God means we have a heartfelt gratitude. To glorify God, we glorify Him through our faith, our trust in Him. We glorify God through our love. We glorify God through our desire to obey Him. We glorify Him through our desire to know Him. These are just a few ways. Bring glory to God. Glorify God. Number three, what do we stand fast in? I got to watch my time because, you know, I get long-winded up here. And no, thank you, brother. I like Pastor Steve. Usually my husband's back here going, he's in Mexico. I'll get an email later. Number three, stand fast in one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, folks. Hold fast. Jude 3 and 4 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 16, 17, 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." He says, "and avoid them." One translation says, "have nothing to do with them." Those that distort the word of God, he says, don't have anything to do with them. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." We, the church, folks, the body of Christ, we're supposed to be contending and striving to keep the faith. And our faith is found in the Bible. And if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's not Jesus. Simple. It's simple. Because the world is claiming all sorts of Jesuses out there. But if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is not one way, he is the only way, then it's not salvation. It's not the gospel. If it's not in here, if it's not this Jesus, you must be born again. And that's what the word of God says. You must be born of the Holy Spirit or you're not of his. That's the faith, folks. You must have the Holy Spirit in your life. We must overcome the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's the works of the flesh, just like we said. This is the word of God. We cannot continue to live in our sin and inherit eternal life. That's what the word of God says. That's the faith, folks. Grace has been corrupted. It has been turned into lasciviousness. It has been turned into just live however you want to live and God's grace covers you. And that is not grace. God's grace is I am a wretched sinner. And there's a one-for-one exchange, but it's not equal. That he gave me all of his righteousness and all of his holiness for my ugliness and dirtiness and my brokenness. Grace does not leave you the same. It cannot. It's transformation power in your life. It's beautiful. It is beauty for ashes. Yes. Don't turn my grace into something that it's not. I was an outcast. I was lost and I was abandoned. And he made me whole. Amen. That's grace. That he picked me up out of my pit and set me on a rock. That I am standing before you preaching the word of God. That's grace. I didn't ask for this. He made it in me. That he takes a wretched sinner like myself and makes me whole. And he said, "You are my righteousness." Amen. That he takes an abandoned child, an orphan, and he says, "You are my child." That is grace. See, some people haven't really received it. They talk about it, but they haven't received it. Because when you've received it, man, you know it. It changes everything about you and you can't help but change. Yes. You can't help it. It's beautiful, folks. It is beautiful. Don't let the world tell you what it is. Let His Word tell you what it is. Let God tell you what it is. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what it is. Not what other people say it is, what He says. It's beautiful. This generation has watered down the gospel. They've diluted it and corrupted it. And we've allowed it, folks. We've allowed it. The church hasn't done what Paul said. We haven't strived to keep the faith of the gospel. We haven't held on to it rigidly. I'm not talking about being argumentative. I'm talking about just in our churches, in our own mindset. We haven't kept it. And so men have crept in unaware and they've perverted it. And so here we are. And so let me ask you this. Do you love the truth or do you love your version of the truth? Because the truth is found in God's Word.
That's it. Nowhere
else. Do we love the truth or do we love our version of the truth? There's a difference. There's a big difference. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's talking about that spirit of Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, Titus says that the grace that God gives us leads us to live a holy, godly life unto Him. That's what he says. Because it's transforming, folks. Doesn't leave you the same. God never leaves you the same way He finds you. He doesn't ask you to change to come to Him. He takes you just as you are. But when he brings you, He doesn't leave you the same. He doesn't leave you in your muck and mire. He doesn't leave you empty and void. He doesn't leave you half full. That's not Him. That's not His grace. Folks, the Bible is God's Word and was meant to transform us. All Scripture. Now, because I have time to think about these things, I was thinking about this. You know, the early church only had the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had. We sit there and like, oh, we're only New Testament Christians. I'm like, well, the first church wasn't New Testament Christians. They only read the Old Testament. That's all they had. And they still learned. They still grew. Through the Holy Spirit, they were transformed. The Word of God still transformed them. The Word of God is supposed to transform us. But too many people use it to argue. They only want to figure out what something says or doesn't say so they can argue and be right about it. Like what Dan said here during his tithing sermon, right? He was talking about that. It's like people just want to know what I can do. It's not a set of rules. It's not what I can do or what I can't do or what you can do or if I'm right and you're wrong and let's argue about this because Scripture said this. It's meant to be transformative, not informative. God's Word is meant to be transformative. It is transforming. It's not meant just to be studied. It's meant to be lived and breathed and taken in and transformed us. I was talking to Pastor Steve the other day. You know, he sits right here in my sight, so I'm like, all my things are about Pastor Steve and Pastor Dom. So Pastor Steve, you know, he shared his testimony, you know, he came out of a drug life, and he was talking about this aversion therapy. Am I saying it right, brother? This aversion therapy. And the whole thing of aversion therapy is a lot of people have arrested development, right? And arrested development is when you start doing drugs when you're young, you take on that, you stop maturing at that age, right? And so They go into really in-depth training, retraining people. And it's rigid, it's structured, it's very hardcore. But it worked, right, Pastor Steve? He goes, it works. And I said, man, I said, you know what's so sad, Pastor Steve, about that? Is that that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. But see, people don't want to use it to transform their lives. They don't want to sit there. They don't want to apply it to their lives. They don't want to sit there and say, God, help me change this. How do I change this? How do I do this differently, God? Change my behavior.
Yes.
Change this about me, God. Right? It's meant to transform us. It's not an informative book. It's a transformative book. It's not meant to be argumentative. If someone doesn't like it, I'm not going to argue with about it. The word says what it says. I shouldn't have to explain it. I'm not going to explain it away. I'm not going to say, well, God didn't really mean that. No, God always means what he says, and he always says what he means, always. So I can take him at his word. So when he says something, I believe it. It's meant to be transformative in our life. We are to strive for the faith of the gospel, folks, until we die or he returns. That is our call. In the military, hold fast means stay put until I give you further instructions. That's what we're doing. Stay put until I give you further instructions. We haven't received further instructions. We have all the instructions we need. Hold fast until I take you out, call you home.
That's good.
Pretty easy, right? 1 Timothy 6:20-21. Paul's telling, he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Folks, the faith was committed to us. Yeah. It was committed to us. The word of God was committed to the body. This word isn't for the non-believer. It's for the believer. The word of God is for us, the believers, not the non-believers. It's meant for us. We're supposed to guard it. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Oh, isn't that interesting? By professing it, that falsely called knowledge, some have strayed concerning the faith. When we give our ear to other things, he says we can stray from the faith. We stray concerning the faith. And guess what? The world and Satan, they're hot to trot on getting us to deny the faith. To say what? The Bible's not really for today, people. Jesus didn't really mean that. Jesus is only in the red letters in the New Testament. And Jesus didn't really do that. They just say that he did that. Come on. Have you all heard it all? Come on. Thank you, sister. Number four, last one. Stand fast and do not fear your adversaries. Verse 28, he says, "And in no way be alarmed or intimidated in anything by your opponents." He says, anything. "For such a constancy and fearlessness on your part is a clear sign for them of their impending destruction." It says perdition. That's what that means, perdition. "But it also a clear sign for you of deliverance and salvation, and that too from God." So he says, your constancy in maintaining fearlessness in this world is a sure sign to your enemies of their impending destruction and your salvation. It's both, he says. Our fearlessness. See, Jesus told us that in the end times, there was going to be a strong spirit of fear. He's already told us that. Luke 21:26, and he's talking about the end times here. You can read verse 25 if you want, but it goes on to say, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. Because the spirit of fear, the fear of man, the fear of what does somebody think about me? The fear of pleasing people instead of pleasing God. Come on, somebody. These are real issues. If you fear men more than you fear God, you need to deal with that today. Before you leave this place, deal with it. Don't leave this place changed, please. Say, God, if that's you, just give it up. Say, God, I will no longer fear what man thinks about me, God. I don't care what man thinks about me. Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm going to hold to your faith no matter what. No matter what anybody thinks in my family, Because it's usually your family members that come against you. No matter what anybody thinks, you got to settle it once and for all in your mind, folks. Because fear will cripple you. Ask me how I know. I walked in fear for most of my life. And it's not good. I finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and the Word of God, I was able to overcome that fear. And now my husband says, you just want to die so you can go be with Jesus. So I've switched all the way over. I've gone all the way over to the other side. He left on a plane this morning, and he gets nervous about flying. I was like, man, what are you nervous about? I said, it's going to be fine. He goes like, yeah, you say that because you don't care if you die. He goes, I care if I die. But I was like, praise God, I overcame that. I really don't care if I die. I got to the place where I said, God, I don't care what you do in my life. I don't care if I live. I don't care if I die. I don't care what people think. God, I just care that I glorify you.
That's it.
That's it. I don't care. When I was in my early 20s, that was like 20 years ago, please, God. I grew up in San Antonio, and I used to frame houses with my stepdad. And so we were framing this house, and we put up the walls. And so he put a beam, and it was probably, I'm going to say it was like a 2 by 12, maybe, across the walls. And he said, sis, I want you to get up there. I want you to walk out to the middle of the beam, and I want you to stand there. I'm going to hand you the big beam, and I want you to hold it while I nail things, right? And I'm like, you want me to do what? I was like, can I crawl? And he said, well, you can crawl, but your chances are greater falling if you crawl. He's like, he always called me sis. It's my stepdad. He's like, sis. He said, these walls are strong and they're sturdy. I build them, I know. He said, that beam, he said, it's going to hold you, sis. He goes, it'll hold probably 10 times your weight, sis. You can get out there. He said, but if you crawl and you walk in fear, intimidation, he goes, you're going to get scared and you're going to fall. He said, but if you stand up and you walk confidently out there, you're going to be just fine. Pretty soon, I was walking on the walls on the 2x4s, just walking all over the place, like jumping and doing pirouettes and stuff, you know, just doing this and thinking I was all that because I could walk walls, you know. If you walk in confidence, there's nothing to fear.
Amen.
So Paul did. It's like, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in me will complete it. I'm confident of that. You can't scare me. You can't fear me. You can't do anything to me. I'm confident.
Yeah.
I ain't going to crawl in fear. I'm going to walk in confidence.
Amen.
I have a firm foundation. Yes. And I'm going to walk out in confidence. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. John 12, 42, 43 says, nevertheless, even many among the rulers believed in him, talking about Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Matthew 10, 33, right, tells us that if we deny him before men, he will deny us. You can't be afraid. You can't be afraid of someone taking your life. If you know him, why should you be afraid?
Amen.
Right? We can't have that fear. We are to fear God, not man. We are to please God, not man. We are to bring glory to God, not man. Right? What's your purpose?
Glorify God.
Glorify God, not man. We don't glorify man, we glorify God. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. You know, I always got to throw in those Revelation ones, just because I'm in the book of Revelation right now. This one's really timely. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. but the cowardly. Now that is literally fearful. That means the fearful. And when you break it down in the Greek, it is the fear of man. That's what it means, folks. But the fearful, they're with the non-believing. The fearful is with the abominable. The fearful is with the murderers. The fearful is with the sexually immoral. They're with the witchcrafters. Is that a word? I don't know. Idolaters. All liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, and I know those scriptures aren't fun to read, but they're necessary, folks. All of God's word is sure. All of it's true. God's trying to do something in his people. He's trying to do something in us. He wants us to bring forth his glory and walk in victory, not fear. Yes. Amen. We're supposed to walk in victory. We're supposed to be showing forth God's glory to draw people in. If we walk in fear, we're not drawing people in. We're telling people, go somewhere else. I'm in fear. But we have the God of the universe in us. Don't you think we should show forth some victory in that? Yes. Show forth some praises? Walk as an overcomer? Yes. Right? Folks, we are called to stand fast until the end. We are called to fear God, not man. We are called to walk worthy. Hold stubbornly to the truth of his word. Be rigid about Jesus. Refuse to abandon your faith. Refuse to abandon your faith and trust in God. Amen? Amen. All right, close your eyes. Brother Russ, will you come up here? Not, you know, as I was praying over this word this morning, the Lord was just showing me something of what was going on, and maybe it's just in the body of Christ, or maybe it was for this body of Christ. I don't know. But the Lord showed me there's too many people on the outer courts. Now, what does that mean? Now, in the Old Testament, the temple had an outer court, an inner court, and the holiest of holies. Now, the outer court was the only place the Gentiles could go. They couldn't even come into the inner courts. Only the Jewish believers could come into the inner courts. And then once a year, only the high priest of the Jewish people could enter into the Holy of Holies. And because of Jesus Christ as our high priest, because he broke down that partition, he broke down that wall, he said now all can enter into the holiest of holies. But God said, some of you are still hanging around the outer courts. And he said, some people, you're still spectators of Christianity. You're out there, you're just watching. That's not what God wants for you. God said, come into the holiest of holies. And the Lord said, this is what he said to me. He said, they won't come in because they fear of what they're going to have to give up. And I'll tell you what you have to give up. You have to give up your chains of bondage. You give up your emptiness. You give up that hole that has been empty for a long time. You give up that nastiness and sinfulness, and you trade it in for holiness and righteousness. That's what you give up. You give up the bondage that you've been living in for freedom in Christ. There's freedom in the holiest of holies. Don't hang around the outsides any longer. Don't hang out in those outer courts. That's not for you. God said, that's not where he wants you. He said, come on in. Come into the holiest of holies. Let me make you whole. Let me make you mine. Let me make you my child. You were lost and I found you. You were blind and I made you see. Hallelujah. Listen, if you don't know Jesus today, all you just, you know what? Raise up both hands and say, God, let me enter into your presence. I don't care what you say to him. Just say, Lord, here I am. I need you. I want you. I don't think it's in the formula. I think it's in your heart. Just tell him you want him, that you're done living this old life and that you want him. You want to be set free. You want to walk in freedom. Don't leave here the day same. Leave here changed. Because the Holy Spirit is here right now, and He's here to change you. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you fresh. He wants to give you new eyes, and He wants to give you a new heart. Hallelujah. You know, and maybe you're a believer, but you're just hanging out on the outer courts. God said, don't be a spectator. Get in here. Get in here. Don't hang out there. He doesn't want you out there. He wants you inside with Him. He wants you at His feet. He's here today. He's here. You know what? And my eyes are even closed, man. If that's you, lift both your hands to heaven. Say, God, take me into the holiest of holies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? If you want more of Him, just raise your hand. Who wants more of Him? Who wants to go deeper in Him? Hallelujah. Lord, look at Your people, Lord. We come into Your presence today, Father, and we ask for more of You, God. We ask for more of You in our lives, God. We ask for more wisdom. We ask for more knowledge. We ask for more of Your presence, Lord. God, let everything in us that You don't want in us, God, just take it out. Wash it away, Lord. And give us all that stuff that You want in us, God. Hallelujah. Someone here needs peace today. I'm telling you right that. The Holy Spirit's telling me right now, you are not living in peace. There's so much turmoil in your life, and you need peace. You don't want it. You need it in your life. You need peace. You need the peace that only passes all understanding, that we can't even imagine. The peace that only He gives. It's only found in His presence. Hallelujah, God. Thank You for Your peace, Lord. Hallelujah. God, thank You for the times of refreshing, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. God, we love You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your presence, God. I pray that this word today, God, would be transformative, Lord. Not informative, God. But to transform us, Father. Thank You, Lord.
And amen, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me this morning? Just want to remind you that after service, please go get your kids. And then stick around, talk to people, build some relationships with the family. Amen? Why don't you grab hands across this place in unity this morning? It's the body of Christ. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much, Lord. Thank You for Your word that speaks right to our heart, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank You that You wrote it all down, Lord God, so we can read it anytime we want. Amen? Lord, I pray we take this with us this week. We share it with those around us, Lord. There's people around us who need to know this. Lord God, help us to share that with them, Lord. Keep us safe as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Oh, you didn't go out to lunch with me in faith?
Is that okay?
Yeah.